So last week I started a series on the Holy Spirit. We had pretty low attendance because of the cold weather. We had 21 people in Richville. I don't know how many we had here, maybe 30. How many?
37.
37, oh, okay. So don't get any big heads, guys, just because you had more than, you know, Richville and were able to brave the cold. But I was glad you came out. We had small crowds. It was good, though. It was fun. So I started a series on the Holy Spirit, and today we're going to continue. And if you're taking notes, the title of the message would be, Have You Been Baptized? Have You Been Baptized is the message, the title today. And we're going to read just a few verses here in Hebrews 6, and then we'll jump in. Hebrews 6, 1 says, Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So basically, the writer of Hebrews says, hey, let's not stay babies in the things of God. Let's go on to maturity. Let's not continually be rehearsing over and over and over and over again the foundational teachings of the faith. And then he mentions several of the foundations. One would be late in verse 1. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. If I was to summarize that idea, repentance from dead works and faith toward God, I would say he's talking about salvation, okay? When we get saved, we stop trusting in our own works and our own efforts to somehow please God. We realize we can't do that. We needed a Savior. And so we have faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, mentions another foundational teaching, and that is verse 2 of the doctrine of baptisms. Notice it's plural. Many times in the Christian church, we're familiar with one baptism, and that is the baptism in water, that believers, after they place their faith in Christ, they get baptized in water. That is one baptism that the Bible teaches, but actually, there's a couple others. And so today, we're going to talk about the doctrine of baptisms. Have you been baptized? First one we're going to look at, if you want, you can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or you can just listen to me read the verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this, verse 12. Says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So let me say that in my own words. So basically, the church is made up of many different members, and we're all unique and distinct and different from one another. We have different gifts, different abilities, different anointings on our lives. But we all are joined, by being joined to Jesus Christ, we make up the one body of Christ. And Paul uses, you know, several places the analogy of the human body to describe the church. You know, we have two hands, we have two feet, we have two eyes, one nose, you know, all these different body parts, but they're all joined together. And when they all function together, they are a healthy body. And so it is with the body of Christ, the church. He goes on in verse 13, for as by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So here, he's really talking about how when we are Christians, when we get saved, in essence, the Holy Spirit takes us and baptizes. The word baptize means to immerse. We're baptized into the body of Christ. Every genuine born-again Christian. I don't care where they live on planet Earth. I don't care, old, young, rich, poor, black, white, doesn't matter. When they are born again and they put their faith in Jesus Christ, on what he did for them on the cross, they are baptized, they're immersed into the body of Christ. They are part of the family of God, okay? That's not necessarily formal church membership, certainly associated with it, but that's what happens when everyone, anyone that becomes a Christian, they're baptized into the body of Christ. So you could ask it this way, who does the baptizing in that sense? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God makes causes someone to be part of the family of God. Jesus said, unless a man's born again, born of the Spirit, you can't see you can't see the kingdom of God, you can't see the things of God. So there's the Holy Spirit is at work to make us part of the body of Christ. So the Spirit is the one who baptizes us, and he immerses us into the family of God or the body of Christ. That's one baptism. I'm going to call it salvation in this sense. The second one is one you're probably familiar with, and that is the idea of being baptized in water. Jesus in the Great Commission said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. So we're commissioned, we're told, for those that respond to the gospel message, they ought to be baptized in water. And I know we're not going to do this today after service. We don't have a tank. And I don't have access to a swimming pool yet, but bottom line is I need to figure out how we could do that. I want to encourage everyone who is a Christian and put their faith in Christ, you ought to be baptized in water. It really is a good thing to do. And we see that as the pattern in the New Testament. And Jesus actually himself was baptized in water. We're going to look at some verses there in a second. But I encourage you to do that. That's an important thing to do. It's basically an opportunity to give testimony for what God has done in your life. When you're baptized in water, you are, according to Romans 6, you're identifying with Jesus in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. The old you represents kind of before you go under the water. Then you're buried under the water, you're buried with Christ, and just as Jesus Christ rose out of the grave to newness of life, so we, as born-again Christians, now have a new life, and we're a new person in Christ. If any man is in Christ, says in 2 Corinthians, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So in baptism, we celebrate that truth. We declare that truth. And it's a great opportunity to testify what God has done in our life. So those are two baptisms. One is baptism into the body of Christ when we become a Christian. The other baptism is into water as an act of just simple obedience. The third one here is the idea of being baptized or immersed into the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at several passages in the Gospels. Okay? And let me just make a point about this. There are some, we got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The first three are called the Synoptic Gospels. There's a lot of overlap in those three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then you have the one Gospel that's unique, John. But many of the same events, healings, teachings, you're going to find in some or all of the Gospels. Some you'll find in two, you know, one of the miracles that Jesus did, I can't off the top of my head, you know, the multiplying of the loaves, I'm not sure that's in all four. You know, transfiguration, all kinds of events in Jesus' life. Sometimes you see them in one, sometimes you see them in two, sometimes three. There's a few, though, that are really significant, and you'll actually see them in all four of the Gospels, primarily Jesus' death, his burial, and his bodily resurrection. You'll find that in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What I'm talking to you about today is actually so significant that this is in all four of the Gospels. The whole idea of the baptism, the immersion in the Holy Spirit. That's basically what it means to be baptized. It means to be immersed in, okay? And so we're going to read about that, and we're going to read it in all four Gospels. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to point out how Jesus himself, when he started his ministry, he had this experience of, I'm going to use the word immersion in the Holy Spirit. Something unique happened to him as he started his earthly ministry. It says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then Jesus came to Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, no, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized in water, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So here we see Jesus coming to John. John is the Baptist. He's preparing people for the coming Messiah. And he's encouraging people to repent and get their lives ready because the Messiah is here and he's coming and he wants to save you. But John wasn't exactly sure who he was yet. Okay, he knew that he was like in the midst and in the vicinity and soon to be revealed, but he wasn't exactly sure who he was yet. But then he knew who Jesus was. He knew he was the one they were waiting for when he was doing the baptizing. And so John says, wait a minute, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said, let's do this, permit it for now to fulfill all righteousness. In essence, Jesus wasn't baptized for any sin that he had committed, because he committed none. What he was being baptized for was basically to identify with us as human beings, fallen creatures that need God's grace, okay? So just like our baptism, we identify with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus' baptism is where he identifies with us as human beings, permitted to be so to fulfill all righteousness. So John baptizes him, and here's the significant thing, that it says that the heavens were open to him and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, before this time, Jesus did no mighty work. He preached no sermon. He cast out no demons. He opened no blinded eyes. He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything to basically reveal the kingdom of God and usher in the kingdom of God. He was known as the carpenter's son. Now, he never sinned, but he wasn't doing anything to bring forth the kingdom of God. From this point forward, though, we see a marked change. Everything changes for Jesus. And then he goes out and he starts preaching and healing and doing all kinds of amazing stuff. And we see the significant thing was the Spirit of God immersing him in a sense as he started to do the work that the Father called him to do. Okay? So we see that in Matthew. We see it in Mark. I'm going to take the time to do this just so you see how significant this is. And it's in all four Gospels. Mark chapter 1, verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Same story, but it's found in both Gospels. Luke chapter 3, same thing. Verse 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So all three Gospels give an account of this, but also John's Gospel does. And I want you to see this. John chapter 1. Slightly different telling of the same story. John 1 verse 29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, quote, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" So, main idea, main point I want to make is that Jesus himself had this experience of being immersed in the Holy Spirit. Before that time, he was still Jesus, the God-man, fully God, fully man. Okay, he didn't become God at the baptism, but something unique happened, and from that point forward, everything changed. So, all four Gospels mention this. Here's the other thing I want you to realize, that in all four Gospels, the writer, or John the Baptist, is basically saying the Messiah, when he comes, he's going to be the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So not only was Jesus immersed in the Spirit himself, but it was identified that the Messiah, that was one of the main things he was going to do for God's people. He was going to immerse us in the Holy Spirit. And just for time's sake, I probably won't read all of them. Let me just read one here. I'll read a couple. Matthew chapter 3, it says in verse 11, John says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize." Remember, baptize means immerse. "He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Okay, this immersion is at the very heart of the gospel. Now, let me just say this. We can sing and should sing forever about the fact that God has forgiven us for our sins. Okay? That he has washed us, though our sins be like scarlet, our sins are washed white as snow by the blood of Jesus. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We can shout that from the housetops, from the rooftops, and we ought to. We ought to sing about it and rejoice in it and be thankful to God over and over and over. All right? But it doesn't stop there. What Jesus came to do is not just forgive us for our sin, as wonderful as that is, but he actually came so that we might be immersed in the Spirit of God. Really, just the same way he was when he came out of the Jordan River. The same, and I don't want to make the Holy Spirit sound like a force. I'm going to talk all about the personal aspect of the Holy Spirit, probably another whole sermon. But I want you to understand that being a Christian means not just having our sins forgiven, it means we can be immersed in God's Spirit, immersed in who he is, immersed in his presence, and immersed in his love and in his power and all that he is in being filled with the Spirit. All four Gospels point this out. All four Gospels talk about his death, burial, and his resurrection, but all four Gospels talk about this. To me, that tells me this is really important. This is really, really significant. John said it this way. He says, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." This is super significant. This is really, really important, that we would be a people that are immersed in the Spirit of God. I don't want to have a church that just has a, you know, a fish and a dove on our business card. You know what I mean? I mean, to me, the challenge is that we would really be a people that are filled with God's Spirit. And here's the thing that to me I find really sad. And if I was the devil, I understand why he'd do this. But here's this wonderful truth, this wonderful, I'm going to say, doctrine, and this wonderful life-giving experience that he's used to bring division in the church. And Christians fight about this stuff. Well, you know, this is Pentecost is past. It's no longer relevant. That was just special when God was getting the church started. And then, no, this is still relevant for today. And it's the same gospel commission. It's the same Holy Spirit. We're still commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't we need the same help? Of course we do. You know, I mean, I'm probably giving tilting my hand a little on where I land on the issue. But the point is I think it's really sad. I think it's really sad that Christians are divided and they argue over this. And I want to make sure that I don't ever want to argue. I don't want to have a contrary spirit in that way. But I want to teach what I believe the scriptures teach. And I think this is still relevant for today. It really is. I'm going to probably talk another whole, I'm not even talking, by the way, if you notice, about praying in other tongues and that kind of stuff. I'll probably spend a whole sermon on that. Okay? I'm just trying to, what I'm trying to do is trying to give you a mouthful of salt. I want you to be thirsty. I want you to be hungry and thirsty for more of God and for everything that he has for us. Okay? I'm just provoked and I'm challenged when I read, especially when you read the book of Acts, and I'm like, you know, those guys are made of the same stuff we are. Okay? They really are made of the exact same stuff. But there was something about their lives that was so different. I mean, you look at the apostles before the day of Pentecost and after, you see a huge difference. You know, before Pentecost, yes, they spent 3.5, you know, years with Jesus and they believed that he died on the cross and rose again. They were eyewitnesses of that, but they were still huddled in fear. They were still timid. They really were. I mean, just days before, Peter's boasting, Lord, if I have to die for you, I'll die for you. Jesus looks at him and says, man, before the rooster crows, you know, twice, you're going to deny me three times. Talk about anemic. Talk about a weakling. Talk about not being able to do anything. That's the disciples before Pentecost. And after Pentecost, you see these men and women. Now, they weren't perfect. Okay, they weren't. But they were different. They were changed. There was a boldness. There was a confidence. You know, they were told they were forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus. And they basically said, I don't know, you tell me. Should we obey you or should we obey God? I'm sorry, we're going to obey God. And when they even took a beating for it, guess what they did? They jumped up and down and rejoiced. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Yeah. That's not the way these guys were before Pentecost. Yeah. Okay, they just weren't. And so we need to be a spirit-filled people. Yes. It's not a one-time event. It's not a, okay, I got it now. I checked off that doctrine. I've experienced that baptism. You know, let me move on to that. No, there's an ongoing element to this spirit-filled living. There really is. But we can't live the Christian life in our own strength. Can't do it. It's impossible. And so, I just am persuaded like never before, Lord, we need your Spirit. We need to be filled. We need to be immersed. We need to be empowered with your love, your power to be a witness. We need it all. We really do. So, where's my book here? Here it is. I came across an interesting little story here. This guy, Robert Morris, he writes the title of the book, How Real Friendship with the Holy Spirit Can Change Your Life. And he writes, it's The God I Never Knew is the title of the book. And let me just read a page or two out of this. He's talking about the evangelist D.L. Moody. He says, I remember hearing a lot about the great evangelist D.L. Moody back when I was in Bible school. I consistently heard quotes and anecdotes about Moody from my professors. Interestingly, the official position of my school was that the power of the Holy Spirit was only for first century Christians. We learned that the Holy Spirit stopped baptizing people in the days of Peter and Paul. Yet Moody was consistently held up before students as a shining example of an effective preacher and evangelist, and rightly so. Imagine my surprise years later when I finally read Moody's autobiography and learned that he had a transformative experience with the Holy Spirit years after he was saved and went into the ministry. In the late 1800s, Moody was pastor of a church in Chicago, which met in a rented room. He thought he was doing pretty well in ministry, but eventually two elderly Free Methodist women in his congregation, Auntie Cook and Mrs. Snow, began to pray for Moody to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. When these prayer warriors told him what they'd been asking God to do in his life, he thanked them for their prayers, but tactfully explained that he had received all the Holy Spirit there was to get when he was saved. According to Moody, as these women tenaciously continued to pray for him, he began to realize that he didn't have much in the way of supernatural power operating in his ministry, at least not the kind he saw flowing through the ordinary Christians found in the Bible. In Acts 2, he saw clearly that an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon a person was what imparted the power to be a witness for Jesus. He ultimately came to the conclusion that he indeed lacked another baptism. He began praying for it, and he also asked the two women if they would pray for him to receive an outpouring of God's power. Not long afterward, God answered the cry of D.L. Moody's heart. Moody had been invited to preach in England. For a few days before his ship was scheduled to depart, he was in New York City. One day he was taking a walk when something remarkable happened, as his friend R.A. Torrey described it years later. Torrey describes what happened. He was walking up Wall Street, of all places, in New York. And in the midst of bustle and hurry of that city, his prayer was answered. The power of God fell upon him as he walked up the street, and he had to hurry off to a house of a friend and ask that he might have a room by himself. And in that room, he stayed alone for hours. And the Holy Ghost came upon him, filling his soul with such joy that at last he had to ask God to withhold his hand, lest he die on the spot from very joy. He went out from that place and the power of the Holy Ghost upon him. And when he got to London, the power of God wrought through him mightily in North London, and hundreds were added to the church. So here's a guy, D.L. Moody, famous evangelist, big church in Chicago. And yet he came to realize, wait a minute, I think there's more. There's more. God has more for me. And I appreciate a guy, even though he had a lot of success, he was humble enough to want more of what the Lord had. And so I'm challenged by that. I really am. And I want to make you thirsty. I think it's really unfortunate that I got saved in a Pentecostal church, and I'm so appreciative of my roots. I was told early on about the baptism with the Spirit and speaking in other tongues, and I'm like, sounds crazy to me, but whatever. I want everything God has for me. And I remember the first time all these, like about six or seven college students, remember Jude? We were together. Six or seven college students gathered around us, and they were going at it, man. They were yelling. They were yelling in my ears in tongues, and I was just like, these guys are really weird. Get me out of here. So I was a little bit, like, spooked by it, but at the same time, there was something that was really attractive to these Christians that I knew. See, when I got saved, I started going to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship on the campus at Potsdam State. And so I started, like I said, I didn't know there was a controversy about this. I didn't know Christians disagree about this. I had no idea. But I came to find out, okay, I have a whole bunch of, I'm going to call them my conservative Christian friends, and they didn't really believe that the baptism in this, with the Spirit was, for today. And they were great people, God-loving people. They were my people, don't get me wrong. But then I'd go hang out with these, like, charismatic Pentecostal wacko jobs, crazy people. There was something that I really was attractive there. There was something about, yeah, I'm one of them. There was something just of an expectation of God to really answer prayers, of an expectation of God wants to do something in the world around us, an expectation that, hey, we're going to go out witnessing and handing out tracts, that God's going to actually do something. That I just didn't, and once again, I'm not, I don't want to be like haughty or divisive or anything. These are my people too, okay? But I just saw something that was just attractive, and I was hungry for it. And, you know, long story short, I was baptized with the Spirit and spoke with other tongues, and, you know, I've been doing it for 30 years now, and it's a huge, huge, huge blessing in my life. And so I just share that by way of testimony. That is the DNA of our church, by the way. I'm sorry if you guys have been coming and didn't realize that. That is the DNA of our church. You know, our church was birthed 40 plus years ago in a chicken coop up in Ogdensburg. It was a 28-year-old guy named Lonnie Langston who, Shirley, were you in, you were some of those meetings probably, right? And I wasn't there, but the people that were there, many times they'll tell you stories with tears in their eyes of just how rich the presence of God was, how amazing the Lord did amazing things. And I've never met Lonnie Langston, but Ford Reynolds knew him really well. And Ford has told me many times that Lonnie would confess to him, because Ford, I really don't know that much. I really don't know what I'm doing. But God was showing up in wonderful ways. And people were being touched. And it was more than just like really good, you know, line upon line didactic Bible teaching, which we need, by the way. I'm not against that. And God forgive us as charismatics that we don't, if we don't do a good job teaching the Bible. Right, Bob? It's not an either or, by the way. It doesn't have to be either or. You're either charismatic, swinging from the chandeliers, tongue talking wacko, or you're going to study the Bible, you know? It's not one or the other. We need both. We need it all. But let's not only study the Bible in the sense of we have really sound doctrine, but then we don't have the experience that we read about in the Bible, right? So I'm hungry for Bible doctrine, but I'm also hungry for Bible experience. Lord, I want all that you have for me. I want all that you have for us. God wants us to be a Spirit-filled people. Not everybody's going to, you know, have all the same spiritual gifts and all of that, but God wants us to be a people that are filled with his Spirit, yielded to his Spirit, empowered by his Spirit, energized and full of his life. Once again, just what we read about in the Gospels and in, you know, really in the book of Acts. Amen. 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 Amen.